Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input. So my goal today, if my technology will help me, is to give you an overview of Exodus, a view from 30,000 feet, if you were. That's because we're starting this new series. It's probably, isn't it? Exodus is probably the most dramatized book of the Bible, isn't it? Maybe, certainly in the Old Testament anyway. And whether it's Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, or whether it's Ridley Scott's Exodus, God and Kings, or even one of our own, Adam Pearce on the stage in London as Prince of Egypt, wherever it's any of those, we see it all over the place. But I need you to do one thing for me. I need you to completely forget all of these. Because if that is your understanding of Exodus, you are going to miss so much in this book. Fantastic though they are, and brilliant though Adam was on the stage, and you need to forget those as being truthful about the book of Exodus. If your image is of Charlton Heston with a staff with the Red Sea, and we'll come to what the Red Sea really is later on, towering over him, then you're going to miss what God has for you in this. So I'm going to give you this 30,000 view of Exodus, some facts, some background. You've got your sheet with you, so with some overview for those that love the details. So I was thinking of Andy when I did this. I thought Andy's going to love these facts and figures on paper. And then at the very end, the last few minutes, I'm going to ask the question, so what? What does that make any difference to us in 2024? And actually, I think that's the most important time. But for now, let's get to these facts and figures. As you know, as we've already said, Exodus is a book in the Bible. More accurately, it's a book in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, as we've already said. More accurately again, it's actually a book in the Torah, which we will get. There you go. In the Torah, or the law. That's the Jewish way, and then we tend to call it the Pentateuch. There you go. So that's where the book of Exodus is. It is the second book of the Torah. Has 40 chapters, 1,213 verses. It is the sixth largest book of the Old Testament. And the name Exodus, well, you've got that on your sheet. I was about to ask you what you reckon the name Exodus comes from, but I've put it on the sheet, haven't I? Broken the golden rule. You never give handouts out before the talk, do you? So the name Exodus comes from the Greek, the way out. And the Jewish nation called the book of Exodus Shemoth, which means names. And it's set, of course, in the Middle East. I'm just going to get James to flick this for me, I think. In the Middle East. So, of course, there's lots going on in the Middle East at the moment, but as James moves on to the next slide, we will find that actually Exodus is set in Sinai and around that area. To the right, you have Midian, which comes up in our story. And to the left, you have the superpower of the time that is Egypt. But who wrote Exodus? Any ideas about who wrote Exodus? Anyone? Feeling brave this morning? Someone going to say Moses? Oh, look, she's on the ball, isn't it? Oh, she's taken my glory from me. Come on to the next slide. So, actually, typically, we normally say Exodus or the Prince of Egypt, but of course I've told you to forget the Prince of Egypt. So we normally say Exodus has probably been written by Moses. But actually, this idea of passing down the story that you came up with there is certainly increasingly more the accepted truth about who wrote Exodus. Many scholars believe actually it was less written and more edited. And I think you'll find as we progress, you'll see that there are multiple stories or versions of stories coming together into one story. We will miss this in our English language translation, but those who study the Hebrew text say actually that the Hebrew use is of a later time. So it's not the Hebrew used in the time that it's depicted, but of a later time. And actually, indeed, as we go through Exodus, you'll start seeing little allusions to things that happened much later. As though they were sort of, you know, with hindsight, reflecting back into Exodus. We shouldn't worry about that. We shouldn't worry about the fact that Exodus is probably edited rather than written, per se. Because it comes from a nation of storytellers. It's not like you guys. I mean, if we did Chinese whispers in here today, within 2 seconds, the story would change. And that's because of our culture and our way, we assume that's what would happen with stories passed down through the nation of Israel. But that's not who they were. Actually, they were proud to pass down their storylines. It was important to them that the next generation knew their stories, but not just knew them accurately. And later on in Exodus, we even hear God tell them to do this and to nail it to the door frames and to pass it on. So we shouldn't be worried about the fact that it's edited rather than written. Pete Enns, the author of the book that is accompanying this, he has this thing as well that he calls mythicized history. Now, before you ring up the bishop and say that Max has turned to be a heretic, let me explain what I mean by mythicized, or what Pete Enns talks about by mythicized history. What he means is the facts of Exodus are true. There was a Moses. There was Egypt. They did escape. There were 10 commandments. There was a wandering in the desert. Those are all true. But then what the Israelites, the nation of Israel, did was they wove into that their understanding of God's will in their life, how God blessed them. And that's where the mythicized history comes into it. If James moves on, Pete Enns says this: ancient people in general were keen on seeing the world around them in light of a bigger reality, namely the cosmic realm. Myths connect these two worlds. The Exodus story isn't made up, but as we'll see, it explains Israel's deliverance from Egypt in terms of bigger reality that go back to the dawn of time, to creation itself. This history is mythicized. And actually, what we perhaps should have done is read Genesis naturally before we read Exodus, but that means we couldn't get to Exodus until next year, and I wanted to get to it. So if you've got a bit of spare time, just update yourself on Genesis. It will help a lot with Exodus. Because the ancient Israelites told their history, our history, in connection with God's will and their backstory in Genesis. This mythicized history doesn't make Exodus any less God's word. It actually declares it as God's word. Okay, we've gone a long way very quickly, haven't we? You've probably had your mind blown already. I thought that Exodus may have been written by Moses and actually saying it wasn't. Then he's called it mythicized history. Let me explain to you, as I say, before you dive off to the bishop, a little experiment that Susie and I did this last week. I said to Susie on the Wednesday, can you just jot down for me the headlines of our time here in Bethlehem? And then put rough dates on them and just jot down the headlines. And then I did the same. I jotted down the headlines of our time, just under 6 years since we arrived in Bethlehem. This is, if James moves on, this is some of the highlights. I couldn't get them all on there, but this is some of the highlights of our history in Bedhampton. Susie even had us arriving at a different time. I had us arriving in April 2018, because that's when we came here. But actually, Susie had that down as Max being licensed in Bedhampton, because we didn't actually move into the house because of David's illness until August of 2018. So I arrived in 2018. Susie arrived in April. Susie arrived in August. In her perception. Susie naturally would have all the children's marriages and arrival of our grandson smack on dates were correct and were all in there. Interestingly, she put that Jack and Paris were in the country when James and Jesse got married, because that was the time we met Jack's future wife for the first time. I didn't have any of that down. I had some of our children's marriages down,
all of them in the wrong places. I had one down in the wrong year. I had Matthew's gospel as being an important time in our history. When we looked at Matthew's gospel, I thought that was an important time for us, that period of time. And I had a thing, the toilets has been a major milestone, and we saw that breakthrough. And I thought, oh, isn't it? For me, that was a spiritual breakthrough when we built those toilets, because we believed we could do it. Susie obviously didn't have any of that. Susie was more focused on people than I was. I had down church growth. Obviously, there's not been any one event called church growth, but I had down church growth as I saw the church grow, both in depth and in number. Susie obviously had down her dear mum's death as being a major milestone for her. So this is our timeline, our mid-sized history, if you will, in the country. We disagree with each other. We disagree on the timings. We disagree on the major points. Does that mean that's not true? Actually, it makes God's work in our lives even more true as we combine the two and we see a better picture than if just one person had reported on it. So there you go. You don't have to worry about the bishop, okay? I've been banging on for a little while. You need to stretch it all. That's perfectly fine. Because I think we're going to... Those are the details. And I think we're going to come to the important bit next. If James moves on for me to the next slide, you won't be surprised to hear me say that the important bit is about Jesus. All the facts and figures are fun, and you can go away with your sheet and look at those over the next few months. But actually, it's the pointing towards Jesus that happens in Exodus, for me, that is key. My heart at this point is to point you towards Jesus and say, look, Exodus story, the Israelite story, our story in Exodus is the Jesus story. That is what is important about it. I want to show you how the baptism of Jesus points towards Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea. How actually Jesus testing in the wilderness points to the Israelites in the wilderness. And of course, you'll remember from our time in Matthew's Gospel how Jesus is the new Moses. It all points to Jesus. And there is so much more about Jesus in Exodus, but I know you do want to get home sometime today, so we'll have to discover more of that over the weeks to come. But let's come back from our 30,000 viewpoint and actually come back to the room. You can put down your sheets if you want to, but let's talk about what Exodus means to us today. What difference does it make in 2024? Exodus is the story of our ancient brothers and sisters, and they were taught one thing. They were taught that our God is the one God. One God worthy of praise. That despite all they saw around them, all the deities in Egypt, all the wealth in Egypt that they might be attracted to, the important one thing was that there was one God, one true God to worship, Yahweh. It talks about the name Yahweh being told for the first time to them. By the way, it wasn't. It was in Genesis as well. But for them, it was important. Exodus is the story of God's people being created and discovering their God. And if we go on to our next slide, it's the story of creation and enslavement, and then liberation and renewal. This is their story, this is our story. Creation, enslavement, liberation, renewal. That circle, that is the Exodus story. And of course, because it's the Exodus story, it's our story, because it carries on this circle of creation and slavery, liberation and renewal, carries on for the rest of the Bible and right through millennia into 2024. God seeking you in this very room right now, holding his hand out to you, saying that you can be liberated and renewed, just as he told the Israelites. Let's pause for a moment. Can you grasp that truth, that we can be liberated and renewed.
How do you respond to the fact that we were created but enslaved and now we can be liberated and renewed? Well, let me tell you another story to finish off with and to give us some way of responding to that. Over 1,000 years after Exodus and 2,000 years away from us, a man is in a prison, on a prison island in the Mediterranean. John has been exiled there, and he receives a dream, a revelation from Jesus himself. That story we read earlier on. You see, part of this revelation is to a group of people who have started gathering as church. And he says, if we go on to the next slide, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And as I read this, I read our story. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, but have found them false. And this particularly makes me think of us, or you more precisely. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. There are many who have persevered in this parish over the years. Jesus says, I know you. I know that you've sought me out, that you were brought out of enslavement, and I've liberated you and renewed you. And I see the way that you respond, in the way that you act to others, and the way that you reach out to the community. But then comes that crushing blow. And you can almost hear the tears, can't you, in that last paragraph. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. My friends, Exodus is amazing. I think it's going to be great. I can see that our faith is going to be lifted over the months to come. But if we miss this warning from Exodus, if you miss that circle of stuff that's going on in Exodus, and then we're reminded again about in Revelation, we're going to miss the most important thing. Creation, enslavement, liberation, and renewal. If we go on, James. And again, James, if we go on, the author Dallas Willard says this. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today is whether or not those who identify as Christians will become disciples, practitioners, students, followers of Jesus the Christ. I'd say apprentices to Jesus. And John Mark Comer, in his response to this, reminds us of the surveys. And he says that up to 71% of people, if you ask them if they were Christian, would say yes. And this was taken in America. It might be a little less here. I mean, it was just over 50%, wasn't it, in the last census? But actually, whether it's 50% or 71%, if you dig deeper in those surveys and look at their practices, it drops to 4%. They're caught in enslavement. The 71% are still caught in that enslavement. They haven't moved on to liberation and renewal. And that makes me want to ask of myself, where am I? Where am I? Where are you? Are we still enslaved to the 71%, even though we might have said Jesus is Lord? Or have we moved on? I don't know about you, but I know there have been times for me where I've been caught in one part of that cycle for too long. When I thought I was actually trying to follow Jesus and my actions didn't declare it. Perhaps you find yourself caught in one part of that. Or maybe you've never entered the liberation and renewal part of following Jesus. In a moment, we're going to pause. If you go on, James, for me, and again. In a moment, we're going to pause and just reflect as best we can. We can put up with the children making the noise, that's fine. And we'll work out in our own life where we think we are. Creation, enslavement, liberation, renewal. And for those that want to say, actually, today is a day to move on, whether it's from
whichever part it's from to. If you've been in slavery for too long, today is the first time you want to say, I want to be liberated and renewed. Today is the day to do that. Or whether you think, actually, I might have drifted back towards enslavement, and actually, I'd like to go back into liberation. And we're going to use this prayer from our Methodist friends. We've used it before here. It's a covenant prayer. And in a moment,
after you've had some time to consider it, we might say this together for those of us that want to. So let's pause for a moment. If you want to declare this prayer with me, then let's say this together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it, and the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. Subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bedhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.